privilege for me to be in leaving this evening. I trust that as we speak to you that we will enjoy the presence of the Lord with us this evening. As it's my first time to be in this hall, I thought it only but right tonight to try and tell you something of God's dealings and grace with me. You know, it was great tonight as we sang, I think it was in our second hymn earlier on, we sang about our Saviour. Tonight it gives me great joy to be able to tell you of my Saviour. And I hope that at the end of this meeting, each and every person gathered in this hall tonight will be able to truthfully, perhaps we could all sing of my Saviour. I wonder, could we read please just one verse from the Holy Scriptures? It's found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John and chapter number 3, please. A very, very well-known verse. John chapter 3, it's the last verse in the chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We'll just, I think, take time to read the verse 3 again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we know again this evening that the Lord will bless to us the reading from his precious word. It's always interesting, you know, when you stand upon a platform and look down and gauge the audience, that after you've been introduced as Mr. Nigel Colgan from Dunfermline, and then you open your mouth and it's blatantly obvious that perhaps you haven't stayed all your life in Fife. And tonight I want to be able to simply tell you how I was born and brought up in Northern Ireland and how I've ended up to be in Fife. We have been here now we've lived in Fife for 3 years, and I must say we do really enjoy the fellowship of the people in this area. You know, I had a great privilege, a privilege that I would assume perhaps most of the people in this hall this evening had, where I was born into a home where both my parents were saved. Both my parents were in Assembly Fellowship in a town called Ballymena in Northern Ireland. Perhaps some of you will have heard of that. And even at this stage, if I can give you some background into Ballymena, even today, you know, Ballymena is a town that's about the same size as Dunfermline. There's about the same number of people in Dunfermline. However, there's it's not a subtle difference, it's quite an extreme difference. I could safely say that there's about 400 people in Ballymena in Assembly Fellowship today. There are 3 gospel halls, and throughout the time there are 3 halls with approximately 400 believers in Assembly Fellowship. If you were to add to that, within a 6-mile radius of Ballymena, if you could put your compass right in the centre and draw a line 6 miles around Ballymena, there are another 13 assemblies. And again, each of those assemblies have a substantial number of people in them. So you could think to yourself, you're born into a situation where there are a lot of Christians, that's the first thing. And in Northern Ireland, they have a great passion for the spread of the gospel. And if you could imagine each one of those assemblies, perhaps they just had one, as we talk about in Northern Ireland, a series of gospel meetings. Over here, you call it a campaign. Over there, we talk about a series of gospel meetings. If they each had one, maybe once every 2 years, well, then you could imagine you'd be going to a gospel meeting within 6 miles of your house pretty much every night of the year. And you know, I would have said then, unfortunately, my parents were the type of people that if we were able, we would have been at those gospel meetings. You know, I look back now and I thank God for parents who, and they put up the number one point in their agenda was to see their family saved. And any available opportunity that there was, myself and my 2 sisters would have been taken along to the gospel meetings in the area. And to that, I suppose you could say that we had Harryville, the assembly that we went to in Ballymena had over 100, I think at that time it would have been about 120 in fellowship, and we used to have 2 Sunday schools. They used to split it, but my parents would have sent us to both of them. They had a Sunday school in the morning and a Sunday school in the evening. We also had 2 children's meetings. There was one on Tuesday night and there was one on Thursday night, and we again got sent to both of them. So again, if you were to count all these gospel meetings, all the children's meetings and all the Sunday school, well, can I tell you, I was a candidate to be saved when I was very, very young. I knew the gospel. I don't remember the first time I learnt John chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't remember the first time I learnt John chapter 3 and verse number 36. And you know, you would have thought, well, here's a young chap being brought up in all these gospel meetings and being brought up in all this gospel preaching and gospel speaking. Well, you know, I wasn't saved. I was about 2 months after my 21st birthday. So can we stress just at the start of this gospel meeting tonight, perhaps there's someone in this gospel meeting, you've been born into a Christian home, perhaps there's someone in this gospel meeting and you think to yourself it's not a great privilege at this stage, and yet you, somewhere in the back of your mind you have it all worked out that whenever you feel like it you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Well, can I stress to you tonight, right at the outset of this gospel meeting, you have a great privilege. You have a great privilege even in this gospel meeting tonight. If you're sitting here and you're not saved, you're listening to the word of the gospel, albeit from stammering lips, you still have an unspeakable privilege of the Bible sitting in front of you. You have the open word of God sitting in front of you. And what a joy it is to be able to read this word. You'll far better than any word that I can ever say to you tonight. Well, I'll read it to you again. John chapter 3 and verse number 36, one of the best known verses in the whole Bible. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward as that. And yet there are so many people in this world tonight and they do not accept that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one that provides everlasting life. You know, as I've said, we were born and brought up with all this gospel preaching, all this Christian witness even in the town that we lived in. But you know, there are a couple of very distinct times in my life when I can remember being spoken to about my soul's salvation. The first one was when I was about 8. We attended, actually, it was a ministry meeting. And Mr. Jim Baker from on this side of the water, he was across over in Ballymena, and he had a Saturday night ministry meeting, and he spoke on the coming of the Lord. And he spoke in very graphic and very detailed terms about events that would surround the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember as a young boy being very affected in that gospel ministry meeting. I remember thinking to myself, well, if the Lord was to come tonight, my two sisters who were slightly older than I were, they were saved, and they would be taken away. My mother and father who were saved, they certainly would be taken away. And it more occurred to me that if the Lord was to come, they would all go, and the next morning I would be the only one left in the house. And that would be a very lonely experience, as all your family had gone, all those who you were close to, all those who you were friendly with, you know, well, the Lord would have come and you would never, ever see them again. And I remember on that occasion and on that night trying to get saved. Again, as a young boy, I still remember these gospel verses. I remember this chapter in particular. I remember perhaps at some stage before that, learning the whole chapter for Sunday school and getting a special prize for it. And this chapter was at the forefront of my mind, especially at that time, verse number 16, perhaps the best known verse in the whole of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that night I tried to believe, and that night I tried to trust, and that night again I tried to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. We came home from the meeting and I remember speaking to my mother and explaining to her how I felt that I would like to be saved. And I remember she sat down and she explained to me the way of salvation. She got her Bible down and read verses to me. She got some gospel tracts and asked me to read these gospel tracts. And then eventually later on that evening, my father, who was working shifts at the time, he came home from work and he sat down and he explained to me how he got saved, and he explained the way of salvation as clearly and as simply as he could. Incidentally, both my mother and my father were both saved through this verse, John chapter 3 and verse number 36. And I can assure you that it's no coincidence that we have read this verse again tonight in this gospel meeting. You know, being young, and I suppose being impressionable, I eventually went off to bed, went to sleep, and I woke up the next morning, and I could honestly say that I had very little thought about salvation again. And the coming of the Lord, it was a distant memory to me. Now that would have been a Sunday, and again we would have been at the gospel meeting on the Sunday evening, and I could not tell you one thing that the gospel preacher spoke on that night. By the time the gospel meeting had come, at 6:30 the next Lord's Day evening, all thoughts at that time had passed me. You know, it just goes to show as well, and I suppose we all need to be on our guard. You know, there are times perhaps when people express an interest in salvation. You know, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. And you know, it's a very serious thing to trifle with God and to trifle with the word of God. You know, if he's speaking in this gospel meeting tonight, you need to get this matter settled, because we cannot guarantee you another opportunity to have your soul saved. We cannot guarantee you another opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. You know, the Lord's coming, a very real fact. You know, if it was real, if I was saying I was 8, that's 26 years ago now, doesn't seem like that long ago, but if the coming of the Lord was very real to me 26 years ago, well, it's still very real. You know, there were Christians in the Bible, and the Apostle Paul had to write to them and tell them to stop thinking that the Lord would come that day, to keep on with their work. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ went back into heaven, he said, I will come again. There's absolutely nothing to be fulfilled. And as Christians tonight in this meeting, perhaps each and every one of us can have our hearts encouraged that the Lord is coming. He is coming back for each and every one of us. And someday, perhaps sooner than we think, perhaps this will be the last time that you'll gather in this gospel hall and leave him. And this is the last time that you'll have to trudge along the street in the cold and the windy and the wet weather. And you know, we'll all just meet. And we'll see him face to face. Not only will we see him, but we'll be like him. And we'll worship him forever and forever and forever. And you'll not be worried then about your aches and your pains and the cold weather and perhaps it's too hot or anything else like that. It will just be perfect. And it will be perfect because our Lord and our Saviour, he'll be there. Now, the next time that I can remember, and again I'm picking very specific instances of when I had thoughts about my soul salvation, was when death came into our family. My grandmother on my mother's side only had one grandson, and that was me. And that meant that I was due, I suppose you could say, a little bit of special attention. And her and I were very close. And when I was 14, she passed away into the presence of her Lord. And you know, again, that was a great blow to me. Someone who I was very close to, someone who I thought the world revolved around. And at that time, there was a great void appeared in my life, because I wasn't sure just who would fill the space that had been taken away. And I knew, and you hear it so many times from people as they're on the platform, but it was a very, very real experience for me, that as I actually saw the body of my grandmother lie in her bedroom in her house, you know, the thought did cross my mind, Nigel, will you ever see your grandmother again? You know, I knew that day, as a young teenager, I knew on that occasion that if I didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that if I didn't accept him as my Saviour, well then I would never see her again. I would never be able to look upon her, and I would never be able to see her, because I knew that she was in heaven. And as long as I wasn't saved, that was somewhere that I could never, ever go to. I remember at her funeral service, one of the local evangelists, he spoke at the graveside, and after the graveside he came along, and I can distinctly remember him putting his arm around me and saying to me, actually asking me the question, Nigel, if that was you, where would you be? Perhaps it's a question that we can ask in this gospel meeting tonight again. You know, if it was you, if death was to overtake us, any one of us tonight in this gospel meeting, and you know, if death was to overtake us tonight, where would you be? And you know, there is only two faces. That's one thing that we can be absolutely sure of again from God's word. There are only two places. There's only heaven and there's only hell. And what a prospect for those who are saved to go to heaven, but what an awful reality for those who leave this life without ever trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour, and they will go out for the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, for those of us who are Christians in this meeting tonight, perhaps again an encouragement for those that are around about us, perhaps those who live next door to you, perhaps even for those who you come into contact with at work, those who we see, can we have a love for them? Because they are all on the broad way that leads to destruction. And tonight, can I urge you that if you have ones that you are close to, keep praying for them, speak to them, encourage them to put their faith and trust in the one that you have put your faith and trust in, that one who never fails and who never lets us down. You know, again, this time passed, and I didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Saviour. You know, after that, I went through school, and I began to think to myself and see those who I was at school with who didn't have to go to meetings. One thing that used to always annoy me was if I was out playing football at night, And at 7:45 you've got the dreaded call. Gospel meetings are always at 8 o'clock in Northern Ireland. There's never 7:30 as they are here. They're always at 8 o'clock, and you used to hate it when you got that dreaded call about 7:40 or 7:45 to say, Nigel, come on, wash your hands, we're going to the meeting. And I used to think to myself, my word, my friends are fortunate. You know, they don't have to go to all these gospel meetings. And I began to think and work out ways in my mind that I wouldn't have to go to gospel meetings. I wasn't the type of person that would be openly rebellious. I had a great respect for my parents, especially my mother. My mother and I were very close, and I would never openly refuse to go to a gospel meeting. I just couldn't have done it. But I began to think of other ways that I could perhaps not have to go to meetings every night that they were on and that I was asked to go. And one of these ways was at school, was to involve myself in some extracurricular activities, and that was to be playing rugby. And I suppose it's through my size, it wasn't any great amount of skill that I had, it was through my size that I became quite good at rugby whenever I was playing, whenever I was at school. And I started to play as much as I could, and it's amazing how that if you set your mind on these things, how that the devil can accommodate you, and how he seems to be able to promote these things in your mind, put it right to the top of your agenda. And my mother always said, if you could only put as much enthusiasm into your schoolwork as you do into playing rugby, you know, there would be absolutely no stopping you. But I hadn't much academic prowess, but I had a good deal of enthusiasm to play the rugby. So again, this started to involve a lot of my time. I'm only going to give you one quick instance, because I see this clock is moving very fast. And one instance was that I had been picked to play for our sort of county team, the province of Ulster, and I played at schoolboy level. And I remember we were down in Belfast one evening, it was a Tuesday evening, and we were down doing some training. And at that time, there was a series of meetings on in our own gospel hall in Harryville. And it was by the late Mr. Jim Brown and Mr. Bob Eady. I think you would remember Mr. Eady, actually. He quite regularly has meetings in Tayport just now. But they were speaking in Harryville. And I remember on the Tuesday evening thinking, well, here's my first opportunity. I'm going to Belfast. Not a word was said in the morning when I left the house, took my bag and that with me. Went down to Belfast to play the rugby. And about 7:10 we had finished. And we were all in the changing rooms. And I remember actually looking at the clock and saying to myself, well, there we are, Mum and Dad will just be getting ready now to go to the prayer meeting, and here I am away down here. And the next thing, the coach came in, and he said, is Nigel Colgan here? And I said, yes. And he says, well, your father's outside. And I went out, and I looked in the car, and here was Dad, and he said, Nigel, quick, put your clothes on. We'll be home in time for the gospel meeting. And so I really began to think that there was no way that I could get away from the gospel. You know, that brings a smile to our faces now, doesn't it? At the time, I didn't particularly like it, and sometimes my mother tells me off if she hears me telling that story when I give my testimony, because I can assure you they only ever had my interest and my soul salvation at their heart. And I look back now with fondness for the energy and enthusiasm that they put into the salvation of their family. Eventually it did see fruits. They did see the fruits of their labour, but at the time, you know, it began to just get me annoyed. So I began to think of other ways that I wouldn't have to go to meetings every night. And the next one was going to university. So I looked at the map, and the farthest away university that I could see in Scotland, because I didn't particularly fancy England, and the farthest away university I could see in Scotland was in Aberdeen. So I set my sights and I went to the university in Aberdeen. So my mother and father left me over there. It was September 1991. And I went to the Robert Gordon University in Aberdeen. And as Mum and Dad left me off, you'll never guess what she said to me. She said, now, she said, Nigel, there's a sister from one of the meetings in Ballymena over here. And she said, she's going to pick you up every Sunday night and take you to the gospel meeting. Oh, for mothers that have enthusiasm and zeal to see you saved. And I'm sure at that time it broke my mother's heart to leave her only son off. And I'm sure that there was much prayer ascended into heaven for the salvation of her only son. And I did. I went to the gospel meeting every Sunday night. You know, what can I say about those late teenage years, apart from like the prodigal son who could say that I wasted my substance on riotous living. It gives absolutely no glory to me or to anyone, especially to our Lord tonight, to sit here and tell you of some of the things that I did and some of the things that I got involved in when I was over in Scotland. Needless to say, after 18 months, the university kindly gave me the option that if I didn't leave, that they were going to eject me, so to speak. So I took this very brave decision that I was going to go back home to Northern Ireland. And I've sat here for 20 minutes telling you how much gospel I knew, how much of the Bible I knew. I could quote huge swathes of the scriptures. How much that even as I was in gospel meetings, I perhaps could have told, could have given a good assessment on how good the preacher was. You know, I could have perhaps rated him out of 10, as sometimes we used to do. And that night, as I tried to make a very difficult phone call to my mother to say to her that I was leaving university and coming back to Northern Ireland, hopefully to get a job, I actually lay in the bed and tried to get saved. I actually lay in the bed and tried to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I somehow had it worked out in my mind that if on one hand I could give her some quite bad news that I was leaving university and coming home, but on the other hand and say, well, hold on a minute, I've got saved, it would somehow balance itself up and everything would work out. You know, it's a very true saying that the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. You know, I always at this point give out another very stark warning that for those perhaps in a gospel meeting like this, perhaps you've come to gospel meetings for years and years and years. Perhaps you know someone in this gospel meeting tonight who has come to gospel meetings for years. It is absolutely no guarantee that they understand the whole principles of the gospel. I'm finding it hard actually to describe what I'm trying to say. That they understand the processes involved. They can think about it with their head. They understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has died in the world. I would have never have disputed that. In fact, even if people would have taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, I would have stopped them. I had enough respect for what the Bible said to be able to do that. But can I tell you tonight, salvation is a personal thing. And if you think that you will somehow, at some stage in your life, perhaps even the day before you die when you're old, perhaps even when you think it's convenient for you that you'll get saved, well, I'll tell you something, salvation does not work like that. Salvation is one of the simplest things that you will ever accept in your whole life. However, you'll accept it on the terms of God. You'll accept it on God's terms. You'll not try and involve yourself in the process of salvation. It's all about the finished work of Christ, and it's all about what he has done. And can I stress that in this gospel meeting tonight? And I do not want anyone to leave here in any doubt that the work has been finished, and the work is nothing that we can add to. It's all been done, and it's through simple faith and believing that's how you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You know what? I went back to Northern Ireland, and I started to work. And I went back to Northern Ireland with lots of good intentions. I was going to turn over a new leaf. I was going to sort my life out and get back on track and get everything organised, and it was all to do with me. Well, new leaves are very often, every leaf at some stage is new, isn't that right? And then it very quickly becomes withered and old and dry, and it turns itself back over again. And very soon I was back to all the old things that I used to do when I was in Scotland. I came back from Scotland in March 1994. In September of that year, two brethren from Canada, Mr. Harold Paisley and Mr. Norman Crawford, had gospel meetings in a town not too far from where we lived. For some reason, I couldn't at that time have told you why. At some reason, I started to attend them. And it used to be that I was coming home from work, which I worked quite a distance away from Ballymena, away from the house. And as I was travelling home from work, I would just stop, slipped into the hall at the back, maybe even into the cloakroom, and would have listened to the message and then went home. If you'd asked me at the time, what did you do that for? I said, well, I was just trying to impress those that were around about me. I was just trying to create a good impression again. I had started to keep company at that stage with a girl who was a Christian. And again, it looked good to her. It looked good to my family. It looked good to everyone. But you know, as I look back now, I can say that God was starting to work in my life. God was starting to work in a very definite way. And I was beginning to realise that, yes, there are pleasures in sin. And no one can deny that. There are pleasures in sin, but they are only for a season. You're always having to go back for more and for more and for more. And again, sometimes we do hear preachers, particularly maybe older ones, saying that there are no pleasures in sin. Well, I would have to disagree. There are, but there is no lasting pleasure in sin. That's what we need to stress. And you see around about the streets of Leven tonight, the devastation and the ravages that sin can wreak, all because people are just going back for more. They're just going back and back and back. And isn't it wonderful tonight that we can point them to one who can give us not only pleasures for a season, but can give us eternal satisfaction. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, I didn't get saved at those meetings. And again, I kept going on and off to series of meetings, to the Sunday night gospel meeting. I would have always gone to that. So I'm going to bring you now right to the 11th of December, 1994. It was just a normal Sunday night gospel meeting, just like this one. There was a man, actually, a missionary from Venezuela, who his name was Mr. Yul Usher. I'm not sure if you'll have heard of him from these parts. He was in Harryville giving his testimony, just like this type of meeting. And I remember he said one thing during that meeting. He said that when he was young, he could never understand how, as he turned, and he uses his terms now, he said how big important preachers had an interest in him, and they used to speak to him. And I thought in that meeting, I thought back to times in my life when big important preachers, as we use them in inverted commas, had taken a real and definite interest in me. Sometimes not wanted by me, I can add. And sometimes you used to spend your time perhaps running away from them and trying not to have to speak to them. But how they had an interest in just a wee boy from Ballymena, just like me. And I could drag it right up into my teenage years. I remember when I was in Scotland, when Harold Paisley was over having meetings and Peter Heddy came down to speak to me. John Grant had meetings in Aberdeen and he took me out and spoke to me. You know, I was thinking of this. And it was just in my mind. It was just a seed of thought that was in my mind. And I got into the car after the gospel meeting and I went down to a town called Larne to see this girl that I've spoken about earlier. You know, she got out and she got into the car and she said, "Nigel, we need to talk tonight." And I said, "Right, okay, what's wrong?" She said, "I understand from the Bible that if I'm saved and you're not, well then really we shouldn't be going out with each other." And I had enough sense that I didn't want to argue with that. And I said, "Well, that's fair enough." And I said, "If you want, I'll just go home then." And she said, "No, let's talk for a minute." And she turned around and she asked me a question, a very direct question. She said, "Nigel, have you ever thought that if you had a crash in your car, you had an accident in your car tonight and you were killed, where you would be?" And you know something? I had never really thought about that. I had never really sat down and took stock of my life and my situation. And for the first time, I would say at that point in my life, I realized that I was a guilty sinner. Now that's the first step in salvation. You'll never, ever, ever be saved if you don't think you're a guilty sinner. You may think, yes, we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity and in sin that our mother conceived us. But until you get a realization that in the sight of God, you're nothing short of a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you'll never, ever be saved. And that night, at that time, that was the first time that I realized in my life that that was the way God saw me. That was the way I was portrayed through the Holy Scriptures. And that was the way I was. As God looked down from heaven, he saw me as nothing more than a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. We spoke on for a wee while. And at that time, I really hadn't much interest in speaking to her. I just wanted to get home because I wanted to sort something out. And I got into the car and drove. And eventually I stopped the car and I had a little Bible down the side of the door and I picked it up and I opened it up and I opened up John chapter 3. Now, I used to see my father in meetings and in his study. He would have underlined verses in the Bible. And I had a little red pen. I remember it as well when I was a child. I had a pen and a ruler in my suit pocket. And any verse that I knew off by heart and any verse I could recall, I underlined it with a red pen. And it was in this Bible. And the Bible opened at John chapter 3. And I saw underlined in red pen this verse number 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." You know, I didn't read the second half of the verse. At that point in time, I realized, I knew what sort of condition I was before God, where my sin was taking me to on that broad road that led us to destruction. And you know, it was just "he that believeth." And again, I tried to believe. I was trying to believe and I was trying to accept and I was trying to trust. I was trying to do all these different things and I couldn't say that I was saved. At times I would try to sort of work up a feeling of salvation, trying to work out a way that I was saved, and it was just, there was absolutely nothing in it for me. Eventually I drove home and I got my hymn book out in my bedroom. I got lots of gospel tracts out in my bedroom and I started to read through them, and again I could see absolutely nothing of God's salvation, but all that was going through my mind was "he that believeth on the Son of everlasting life." Eventually I did go to sleep and I got up the next morning and went to work, and all I remember about that day is a very vivid day in my mind, but I don't actually remember anything else but thinking about "he that believeth on the Son." "He that believeth," just over and over and over. And again I was trying to believe, I was trying to trust. This was the 12th of December 1994, and after work that night I said, well, I'm going to have to sort this matter out. I need to speak to someone that I'm friendly with. I didn't want to speak to my parents, so I phoned one of my friends, and his mother actually said, oh, it's, you can bear in mind now, it was only 2 weeks before Christmas, and she told me that there was some kind of a party on in Belfast, and he had gone to it, and I was invited, and I thought to myself, well, I could go to the party and perhaps speak to him, but then I said, no, I'm going to get this matter sorted. So I got into my car, and I was driving along the motorway. Now, in Northern Ireland, there's not an awful lot of motorway, and we can identify different junctions and roundabouts very particularly, so it'll maybe not mean a whole lot to you, but there's a particular junction called the Moira Roundabout. And I approached the Moira Roundabout, and we'll get to the point, and I'll work backwards just for 2 minutes. I hope you don't mind, I'm going to take another 2 minutes, and then we'll be finished. I left that motorway, and I was a guilty sinner on the way to hell. By the time I stopped at the roundabout at the top of the slip road, I was saved, and on my way to heaven. So if we work backwards and try and analyse it, how did it happen? Well, the first thing I forgot about was all my believing. I had tried for 24 hours nearly to believe. I had tried my best to trust. I had tried my best to have faith and accept and do all the different things that we try and do. And for the first time in my life, I forgot about all that. And I got my mind fixed on that one who died on the centre cross of Calvary. And it appeared to me like this. If I was the only sinner that was ever in the world, and I only ever committed one sin, he would still have had to come and die for me. And for the first time in my life, and again, this is the part that's always the most difficult to explain. For the first time in my life, I realized that he had died for me. I simply drank in the truth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, I was driving the car quite fast at the time. Did I fill out a form? Did I sign a check? Did I give anyone any money? Did I pray? I didn't even pray because I had to have my eyes open to stop the car at the top of the roundabout. It's as simple as that. I accepted and I was saved. It was instantaneous. It happened in a moment of time. There was no translation that I was nearly saved and then I was a wee bit more saved. One moment I was dead in my sins on my way to hell, and the very next instant I was saved and on my way to heaven. And I stopped the car at the top of the roundabout and I got out. I literally couldn't believe it. The first thing that went through my head was, that's not salvation. If that was salvation, you'd have been saved when you were a wee boy, and everybody that ever hears the gospel will be saved. That was the devil. He was speaking to me already. You know, it was so simple. It was so straightforward. It was so real. How had I never seen that in my life before? You know, I thought about it for a minute, and then I said, well, I better go home anyway and see what happens. You know, I was driving along, and I arrived in a town, the next town you'd come to in Antrim. And you know, I'll never forget it. I stopped at a set of traffic lights, and there was a chorus of a hymn. It's not in the Redemption Hymn Book. It's in the Gospel Hymn Book that we use in Northern Ireland. It's hymn number 691. The chorus goes something like this. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than snow. And you know, I remember singing that to myself, and the tears were streaming down my face, and there was a woman in the car beside me. And as the lights went green, she looked at me and just shook her head and drove off. She must have thought I was absolutely mad. And you know, that night, I passed from death unto life. I remember it still as vividly as if it was yesterday. It was about 7:20 on Monday, the 12th of December, 1994. You know, that's all I have for heaven tonight. And you know, that's all any of us have. Isn't it wonderful that we can sit in a little room like this? A group of Christians, every single one of us, our background as different as day and night. You know, we all speak perhaps with different accents. We've heard an English accent tonight. We've heard perhaps more than one English accent. We've heard an Irish accent. We've heard some Scottish accents. And you know, we all come to that one bit. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, that's all I have for heaven. That's all each and every one of us have for heaven tonight. We don't need anything more. We have the assurance of Scripture and the Word of God through this wonderful Bible that we have. It is true. It is sure. And can I quote the verse again tonight, and perhaps just quote the whole verse and give out the warning as this gospel meeting finishes? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The second half of that verse is present tense. If you're not saved in this gospel meeting tonight, God's wrath just hangs over you. It's hanging over you at this present moment. And at any time, God could release his grasp and just his wrath would be upon you. Not only for a period of time. If it was a period of time, there are many men and women in this world tonight would be prepared to endure the agony of God if it was for a period of time. But remember tonight, it's forever and forever and forever. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we come again this evening at the end of this gospel meeting into thy holy presence. We pray again tonight that the words that have been spoken will be used by the Spirit of God. And again we ask that any glory that has tried to be put there by man will be removed. And again that the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen clearly as the only Saviour of sinners. We pray again for each and every person in this gospel meeting tonight. We pray again for those who are saved. We thank thee again for them. We thank thee for the testimony that has sounded out here over many, many years. And even tonight, our Father, that as once again they have heard of dealings of another of thy Spirit with another one in grace, perhaps again some will be encouraged tonight to fight on. And again tonight, our Father, we pray that if there is any in the gospel meeting who are not yet saved, that again that they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We pray again throughout this county tonight, wherever the gospel has gone forth, we take a moment again, think very especially of Dunfermline where we've left, and the very particular need that's there, and pray again that they will bless thy word. We ask now that they will part us with thy blessing and take each to our homes in safety, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, I just take this opportunity to thank the Christians for having me here tonight. It's been a joy to be with you and to share a word of testimony. And again, I apologise for going a few minutes over the time, but we trust that you will forgive me for that. Thanks again.